So his first words were, follow me. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls the first disciples. That's when he says that. They were fishermen, verse 19, 4:19. I'll just read this real quick, and then we'll be back to Matthew 26. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we're going to get into the life of a little bit of Peter's life, Peter wasn't like Judas. As we're going to go through this section, Judas betrays Jesus in this section. This is leading up to the crucifixion. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane on the bottom of the Mount of Olives. I'm pretty sure Troy's probably been there. Lucky devil. But this is taking place, and Jesus is going to pray and tell his disciples to do something, which Peter doesn't really follow. Peter doesn't listen, and we do the very same thing over and over. Before that, Jesus warns them. He says, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Peter says, no, no, not me. I'll never do it. I'll die with you, he even said. And the other disciples said the same thing also. So when we think of Peter, even now, we think, okay, the rock, he's strong, he's strong. And he does turn out strong. Like I said, he's not like Judas. He's backslidden. I don't really like that word. I don't know why. Something about that word bothers me. But it is a Christian term. I looked it up. A decline from a spiritual experience once enjoyed. I guarantee at one point or another, we've all been backslidden if we put our trust in the Lord. And what that is, it could be a sin. It could be the world creeping in. One of the definitions I read was kind of funny. It said, a vegetarian backslides to a T-bone steak. You know, and I thought, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, we're thinking in spiritual terms, but, you know, it's taking something that you once enjoyed and replacing it with something else. You know, maybe that's the image there. But what does Peter do here with that? I believe he just doesn't follow. He doesn't follow what the Lord has commanded him to do. And two things stand out on how we follow Jesus. Understanding and obeying his teaching. When he called his disciples right after that in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, there's the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he teaches and teaches this huge teaching all about the kingdom of God. And it's pointed at his disciples, at his followers. You know, he gives them this big teaching. We have, you had a teaching with Brian this morning. We have a teaching now. Hopefully you're in this book. You've got your nose to understand and obey his teaching. The second is following his example, following Christ's example as a servant leader. You know, he girded himself with a towel. He bent over and he washed feet. You know, that's what our Lord did. Very humble, very sacrificial, ultimately to the point of giving up his own life and paying the price that we deserved. So those two things stand out. Okay, so let's pick up in Matthew 26:36. And we're going to go through a pretty big chunk, but this is kind of gives context to what's going on here. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So important note here, there's going to be a lot of the word pray. That's important. Pray, pray, pray. And I think every single teacher that gets up here, every Bible teacher you've ever heard is encouraging people to pray, pray. We all need to pray more. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to find out. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Okay, so the second word is watch. One of my favorite words, just a handful of Greek words, but that word there, watch, is Gregorio. I've said that a lot to the Arise group. So what he's saying here is, be watchful and pray. And he says that same thing over and over. And throughout Scripture, Jesus tells his disciples, Peter, Paul, you know, a lot of the New Testament, he's telling us, watch and pray. You know, you won't know the hour when Christ comes. Be ready, you know, because we don't know. Do we really act that way, though? We pray. Okay, people heart praying, but do we watch? You know, are we watchful? And that word, Gregorio, has the idea of a military base, like you have a tower on this side and a tower on this side, and it's your job to keep watch. And you're looking out there and it's dark, and you see that tree line, And you know, you start blinking and you're trying to look for enemies, you know, keeping watch. That's an intense view in my mind, you know, trying to keep, you know, are we looking and not really looking, okay, you know, is Jesus coming? But spiritually, are we in his word? Are we in fellowship with one another? Are we anticipating, Lord, come today, come right now, you know? Or we think, man, I got something in the oven, you know? Patriots are playing. Don't come till after they're done. Come right now, you know, let's go to heaven. But are we, do we have that type of watch and pray? So we see that. So Jesus here is deeply grieved, and that has the meaning of the worst possible agony that you could, anybody has ever endured. That's his spirit there. Our Lord is deeply grieved to the point of death. You know, he's really upset here. Verse 39. So he's prayed once, and he went a little way beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Okay, so Jesus went away and prayed again. What were the disciples doing? Sleeping. They fell asleep. I share this same experience with Paul. His wife, Lindsay, just gave birth in the middle of the night. And the woman is going through the physical pains of childbirth. And my first child was born in the middle of the night. And you know, I was tending to Amy, trying to help her and, you know, rub my back and do all this. And I'm kind of falling asleep, so I understand how these guys feel, and I think Paul had a similar experience. You know, she kept hitting me, saying, wake up, wake up, help, help, and, you know, you feel like garbage, but I think if I had to stay up all night, I wouldn't make it. You know, if you guys challenged me, like, tonight, stay up all night, I'd be done. It'd be it for me. So I understand. It's nighttime. Jesus went away. You know, he's distanced himself from them, and what do they do? You know, they're doing whatever we might do, and then they fall asleep. They're tired. But in verse 41, he gives an important charge here. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's a command by our Lord, not just to these disciples. Keep watching and praying constantly. Gregorio, have that military look out for the Lord to come. He could come today. He could come tomorrow, Monday. He could come next weekend. We do not know. Have your heart right with the Lord and praying. Praying for your soul, praying for the soul of others. As I read Paul's prayers in the New Testament, it's always for his people, always for people you know, for other people. You know, those prayers are just pouring out. The Lord has blessed me. He saved me from my sins. I know I'm saved. I pray that for everyone else. I pray that you know, understand God's grace. You understand his word and you start to obey his teaching like I've learned to do. And I think that's how our prayers should be focused, you know, for ourselves, but then they just pour out for others over and over in our prayers. And Peter is not going to be tempted here in a particular situation. He's going to be tested. But this whole victory, the victory of the cross, which is soon to come, you know, conquering the grave, defeating death. This was won here, you know, in prayer, before it actually happened. You know, he prays, he's very obedient to the Father, but he prays, if this cup will pass for me, you know, can it happen? Not my will, but your will is his prayer. But this was really won in this prayer, and he went three different times. He went away, good model. We've corporate prayer, go pray by yourself. Get away from your family. If you've got a busy family like mine, go lock yourself in a room somewhere and pray. Because you have to focus sometimes. There's a lot going on. And isn't this true? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, so I guarantee we'd all admit the flesh is weak. None of us are getting stronger and better as we get older. You know, our bodies are breaking down. We all agree with that. The flesh is weak, and somebody's here going, my flesh, I'm a house. But is the spirit willing? You know, I've made promises to God. My spirit has been willing, just like Peter. I've said, no, I'll do this, and I'll do this for you, Lord. You know, my spirit's been willing, but I also understand the second part, the flesh is weak. You know, over time, maybe we start to forget. God doesn't follow through in a big way. So we, all of a sudden, we start to wane. You know, because the flesh is weak. We're fickle at times. But the spirit is willing, and it is. Peter's spirit is willing, because he said, I'll die with you. Okay, verse 42. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So from Jesus' perspective, he went and prayed three times away. He knows that he's going to the cross soon. The next day, he's going to the cross. He goes through all these illegal trials we're going to read about, and he's going to die on the cross. They have the Lord with them. And he said, the hour is at hand. You know, I'm going to come and get arrested. And still, they couldn't pray. You know, they couldn't stay awake and pray. I get it. You know, don't you sympathize a little bit with them? Because we don't do that. We don't have that sense of urgency that the Lord could come. That, yeah, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven on his throne where he belongs. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling us now. Do we act as though we have God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, inside of us, moving us, helping us to just maintain, helping us to push through discouragement? What Paul was sharing, people could have really hung their heads and been, bam, you know, discouraged. The Lord is constantly moving, you know. Maybe those people are going to be backslidden. I don't know where they were, you know. I can't see their hearts. Maybe they're just backslidden. Maybe they'll come back. But that reliance on the Holy Spirit filling us each day, each moment, to do simple things, easy things, to be a dad, you know, to be a mom, just simple. I mean, that stuff's not simple, but, you know, the everyday stuff, not coming up here speaking, not sharing your testimony or doing this and that, but simple things. Do you rely on the power and presence of his Holy Spirit? So he says the hour is at hand, and this is where the battle is won here. He's made the decision. You know, he's asked the Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, you know, not my will, but your will, Lord. But he's made up his mind here. He says the hour is at hand. Okay, verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by large crowds with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. So most other people would call him Lord, Master, you know, my master. He just calls him teacher. Reveals his heart. And the difference between Judas and Peter is Peter exchanged the truth for a lie. You know, he accepted the lie that, you know, I just want 4 months' wages. I just want some money, and I'll just sell him out, because he must not have believed he was God. You know, he accepted a lie and sold out the truth. Peter is just tested. Peter, as we see, comes back, and Judas doesn't. And he kissed him. What a betrayal. What an intimate betrayal. But through all that, another example of Jesus that I think goes overlooked. And Jesus said to him, Friend. You know, he says that to every one of us. We've all done egregious things to the Lord, to other people. And he calls me a friend. The things that I've done, there's no way, you know. He looks at me and says, Friend. You know, he looks at this most intimate betrayal. I was talking about this Friday night down in Lubeck, and one guy said, I said, what would you do if someone betrayed you with a kiss and sold you out? And he said, I'd kill him. And I said, yeah, I get that, you know, we probably would. I guarantee we would, you know, we'd be ready to go to battle, but Jesus knows what's about to happen, but it's an example for us. He says, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So an important note, why are we going through all these other verses? I think it shows clearly who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. He is fully God, fully man, yet fully God. That's the Lord that we serve, not a rabbi, not a teacher, but the Lord of all creation, the Lord who called the disciples and spent all this time with them and took him with him right up to the cross and then revealed himself alive, conquering the grave. That's the Lord. That's Jesus who we serve. And before verse 51 in other Gospels, I think it's in John, they come up and they ask Jesus who he is, and he says, I am he, and boom, they all fall over. You talk about power, you know. He's seen, at times, Jesus is seen as a little bit, he doesn't do much, he doesn't say much, you know. Power, incredible power. I am he. Boom, they fall over. So verse 51, we pick up there after this incident. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Okay, the moral of the story there is don't give a sword to a fisherman. These guys are all fishermen. They don't know how to swing swords. I don't know if they're battle-tested. Why would Peter have a sword? Lots of burglars, robbers on the road. You know, just protection. Why does anybody maybe carry a gun? Protection. He's not looking to slay someone, but look what he does here. He said, I will die for you, Lord. I'll die with you. And he whips out his sword, and it must have been horrible with a sword. He must go for a body blow or go for the kill, and all he does is just shink, slices his ear off. That's all he gets. And trying to do it in his flesh. As the text goes, we don't see Peter going, what do I do now? He reacted. You know, he just, boom, and we see that about him a lot. He swung, and Jesus said to him, verse 52, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's like 72,000 angels, something like that. And in the New Testament, one angel killed 185,000 people. Power. Like I said, Jesus commands the angels. You know, if you're here and you're spiritual and you don't know the Lord and you think, oh, angels are powerful and spiritual, Jesus commands the angels. So 72,000, he's like, put that away. If I want to fight, this would be all over. I could get this over in a second. You know, he said a couple words and they fell over. But this is important. Verse 54, very, very important. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Christ constantly fulfills scripture. He never deviates and goes outside of that. He's the one that fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Right from Genesis all the way through, it's all pointing to, I've showed a video to the Arise guys, maybe you've seen it, it's a true and better. You know, he's a true and better sacrifice, a true and better lamb. You know, everything that was in the Old Testament, all the models in the temple, that, you know, pointing to Jesus. Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. He said that was going to happen. Whatever Jesus says is going to happen, happens. 10 out of 10 times. 100 out of 100 times. You know, we sing songs about it and we say it. He's faithful all the time. We aren't. You know, I admit I'm not. You know, I can be a lot like Peter and follow at a distance. You know, my faith wanes. But before we get to the next section, which we're going to see about Peter following him at a distance, we talked about following, you know, Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. It's the first thing he said to Peter and the last thing. But how do you follow the Lord if you don't know the Lord? That's important. I think there's people here that don't even know Jesus. I think he calls you to repentance first. You know, you see your sin for what it is, you know, against a holy, perfect, sinless God. You see it. He shows it to you. And then he forgives you. And then you come in. He enters in with his Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're baptized. Peter, we're going to see a little later on, Peter says that very thing. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if you don't know the Lord or you've never even started to follow him, right now, you can start. Maybe today he's calling you to repentance, you know, from the sins that you've been committing. And it's not, I'm not trying to lay a burden on anybody. We're all sinners, everybody. We're all in the same boat. You know, there's nobody that's getting the eyes put on them. or anything like that. So the Lord is gracious and compassionate to all. All right, so verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. So we know there's two people. John is with him too, but they know John, so John gets taken inside with him. And we could think, okay, well, Peter, he's not one of the group, he's just a fisherman. That's why they didn't let him in. You could think that, but I don't think that's the case. If you've seen the movie, I think it's, I don't know if it's the Bible or the Passion of the Christ, you see Peter kind of skulking around, you know, on the outskirts of the crowd, you know, just from a distance, you know, peeking through people's shoulders. So Christ doesn't see him. Christ is going to see him before this is over. And I think that's a powerful, powerful moment. But why? You know, why is he following him at a distance? Trial, you know? He said he would die with him, right? He said he would die with him. He could be arm in arm with him and say, no, I'm going with you. They're going to kill me before they get to you because I told you I was going to do that. But what does he do? The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I feel like maybe in the garden, he looked right at Peter and he said that, you know? I know, Peter, you're a good guy. Your heart's right, but you don't really understand, you know? Can you drink this cup I'm about to drink? So he follows him from a distance. What does that look like to you? What does following from a distance look like? Starting to read less? Starting to pray less? Starting to care, like I said earlier, that the Lord could come any moment? What does that look like, following from a distance? Not letting the Lord have all of your heart. Keeping apart for yourself, a little tiny little sin box in your heart or in your soul that you want to keep, you know? And I said this Friday night to the guys, and I know John's back there. He heard some of the same thing in Jack, but I picture this way. Lord, come in and bust out walls. Have all of it, every bit. You know, take it all. Because trying to do it in your own flesh, as we've said over and over, the flesh is weak, you'll fail. And keeping the Lord at a distance, it's a dangerous place to be. It really is. Because he says back in verse 41, keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation. If you're at a distance from the Lord right now, I guarantee a little bit of trial, a little bit of temptation, boom, you're going to fall. If you're not close to the Lord, if you're not walking with him by understanding and obeying his teaching and following his example. And we'll see the last one at the end. So he sits down to see the outcome. Verse 59, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any. If you have a pencil or a highlighter or a marker, underline or mark that part. They did not find any. That's our Lord. No sin. They even tried to find liars to come in. False testimony. You know, hey, come on. Say something bad about Jesus, will you? We'll come in, say something. They couldn't find any. Nobody. Innocent, completely, perfect, sinless, spotless. Like I said before, the true and better lamb. The lamb was supposed to be a spotless lamb that was sacrificed. Jesus knew no sin. He became sin for us. He took the place that we deserved. I think we sang about that earlier. Like I said, why are we going through this whole section? I think it would have been hard to chop it up, but to see who our Lord is, who we serve, who are we supposed to draw near, this sinless, spotless Lord with no testimony of sin or false witness. It says in verse 60, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That's the truth. He did say that. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. That does go down. But as he comes out of the temple, he says that he's talking about his body. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit wants to reside in your body and become a temple. And I'm not saying a temple of physical fitness. I'm saying a temple of spiritual fitness, a temple of spiritual strength where he is breaking out rooms That's what he was talking about. His own body will be destroyed and go to the grave and then rise again. But they don't understand. That's why he speaks in parables to certain people. Verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Could be seen as weakness. I see it as strength, absolute strength. People throwing accusations at him. If that's you, if you get accusations thrown at you, when you come up here to teach or you have any type of position like that, stuff does get thrown at you, right? It gets slung at you. Don't answer that. I mean, you got to understand that's going to come, I guess. But he keeps silent, a sign of strength. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." That literally means, by the power of God, I command you to tell me. You know, he's the most highest, harshest way to say this. He's saying it to the Lord. And all Jesus answers is, "You have said it yourself." You know, you said it. Simple answer. But the second part I really like. "Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." Like I said, that's where Jesus is. The Son of Man is going to go sit right beside the Father and coming on the clouds of heaven. As he went up, he's going to be coming back again someday. There is going to be judgment when he talks about the cup. "Let this cup pass from me." In the Old Testament, it's always talked about as in judgment form. Not to scare anybody, but there is judgment. And he will come in that same way. And Revelation is full of bowls and cups and poured out and all this judgment, and it scares us half to death. Be close to the Lord. Don't be at a distance. And it shouldn't scare you. It should be like, "Oh man, my heart breaks for the people that aren't near the Lord." But come. Come, because he's paid the price for my sin. You know, we're seen as innocent. We're seen as friend before him. And I like this picture. Jesus is at the right hand with the Father in heaven, a place he's prepared for us, and Satan is right in his ear accusing all the time. All the time. "Justin did this, Justin did that, Justin did this." And Jesus is just, none of that sticks. You know, that's what he's there for. He's there to just, "No, would you shut up? I already paid the price." The price has been paid, and you know, that's what Satan's called, the accuser. He loves to accuse us and make us feel, for years I believe he did that with me after I was saved, the guilt of my sin, you know, wrestled with that. But picture that, you know, Satan just in Jesus' ear trying to get all these accusations to stick, and none of it, not a one of them sticks because of what he did. Not because of our righteous works, we know that. Because of what Christ is about to do here as we read. And then this high priest, who is like a judge, acts anything like a judge. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered him, "He deserves death." So when you go to a court, the judge is not supposed to accuse you. The judge is impartial. You have a defense, you know, for both sides. They give their case. There's accusations by the other side. The judge is supposed to be impartial, but this is a completely illegal thing going on here. Verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Think back to what we just read. There was no false witness found in him, none, nothing. He didn't even answer all these accusations that were coming against him. And then they do this, they spit in his face and they beat him. You know, doesn't your heart, it's happened, that's already happened, of course. We're reading something that's historical. This did happen historically, but my heart breaks for those people to think they didn't know. You know, I mean, they did, but they didn't choose to believe. You know, they just, but have we done that metaphorically speaking? You know, have you denied Christ, walked away, and then all of a sudden you're at a far distance, and you feel like, "Man, I'm spiritually dry," or, you know, "The Lord seems far from me." Is it ever his fault? No, as we see, it's never his fault. And I believe the Bible says that he was beaten so badly you couldn't even recognize him. If you've seen the movie, I know that's all Hollywood and that isn't historically accurate. We don't know. But it grieves me to see our Lord, the God who paid the price for my sins, beaten to a pulp, you know, mocked and ridiculed and slapping him. A man doesn't slap another man. I mean, that's just weird, you know. it is. Slapping him, said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Okay, now we'll finish up here. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Remember, before we read any further, remember how strong Peter was when he said, Lord, I'll die with you. Pulls his sword out, and he's going to kill a guy. He missed badly, but he seems very strong up to this point. And he says all these things. And Christ even says, Peter, what's his name mean? Rock. Solid. Well, if Peter is a rock and Peter does this, what chance have we got? You know? Christ was different. Christ was God eternal. You know, he never sinned, never did anything. But as we are to imitate others, as they imitate Christ, the Bible does say that, what chance have we got? So he's sitting outside in the courtyard and he's going to melt. These girls, these servant girls, are going to seem like monsters to him. You know, and they're just girls. Is there any man in here that's afraid of a girl? I doubt it. If you are, there's something wrong with you. But okay, don't take that serious. Nobody, you're supposed to laugh. But now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. So you can package that any way you want. He lied. Of course he knows what she's talking about. So there's a lie, first of all. Can't you see how he's following him at a distance and all these things start coming in? When he had gone out, verse 71, to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Two lies with an oath on top. So he's building a nice little lie up here. Verse 73. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. So he's got a lie, two lies, with an oath, and then he starts to swear. Now, I don't want to harp on anybody that may swear or struggle with swearing, but in Scripture, that's seen as separation from the Lord, you know. Here's a guy that said he would die for him, and he starts to curse and swear because these three girls are pointing. They're telling him the truth. Everything they're saying to him is true, but he's deny to the point where he's just like, no, bleep, 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 and swears, you know. And it has it's implying separation from the Lord right there. Because as you see, after the third time, and he was tested three times, the Lord went away and prayed three times. Maybe Peter should have been up, being a leader of this group, which he turns out to be, and praying. Maybe this battle would have been won there if he wasn't asleep. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So a couple things there. Don't you see how a hard heart happens? You know, if you've come to church a few times and all of a sudden you start to fall away and you start to callous up, say, yeah, that's all good and stuff, but I don't really like that. You know, I don't want to give up such and such, you know. Lie number one, you know. And then something else, the Lord speaks to you in another big way. Lie number two, you start to deny him again. So you see how a hard heart can happen and so calloused, you know. I get it from Peter. But look at what it says in verse 75, he remembered the words which Jesus had said. Remember early on I said there's two things that stand out to follow Christ, understanding and obeying his teaching. He remembered everything Jesus taught, everything he ever said to him with the first thing, follow me. And then he teaches about the kingdom of God, you know, he prays with them, you know, what we just read at the beginning of, middle of 26 rather. And then it doesn't say it in this text, but this is the part that gets me. Jesus looked at him. If you don't know Christ, even if you do, I think this goes for people that are saved, people that are unsaved. Has Christ ever looked at you, you know, spiritually speaking, you know, in that way, like Peter sees him in the movie. I have that picture, you know, he's actually up like on a porch, I think, and all of a sudden he looks down at Peter. Imagine you know, denying the Lord like that? Have you denied the Lord like that? And has he looked at you? And then all of a sudden, with that look, you start to remember, oh, man, I'm saved. You know, that's right. You know, what am I doing? I'm backslidden. I remember this spiritual experience that I once enjoyed, but it's now at a distance. You know, come close and draw near. That look, to me, it speaks volumes. Just, you know, I say this a lot, but, you know, when I do dumb things and pray and talk to the Lord, I feel like sometimes he really scolds me, you know, and calls me, you idiot, you know, what did you do that for? You know, and I feel like the Lord might be looking at me, you know, bringing me back, like, no, that's not the right way to go. Come back this way, you know. Okay, so we see Peter turn into mush before those girls, but the good news, the awesome news, is in Acts. Turn to Acts with me, please, because you see a completely different Peter. But why? How does Peter change so much from this moment? As I said, he's not like Judas. He doesn't discontinue to follow Jesus, but he's backslidden. Look at Acts 1:8. Really the main point of Acts, the whole book of Acts. That's another highlight verse there. A promise he gave to him. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So people that discredit or downplay the role of God's Holy Spirit, you're missing out, man. You know, Jesus has a body. He's at the right hand. He's done his work on the cross. You know, he's doing his work in heaven. The Holy Spirit wants to work in you today. It works in Peter in an amazing way. Let's just flip through real quick. Look down at verse 15. You know, Peter is kind of seen as an unofficial leader of the 12 apostles. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. Doesn't seem like the guy that was like cowering to girls, you know. I didn't know him. And he swears. All of a sudden, he's got God's Holy Spirit inside of him. And look what he does. Okay, flip over to chapter 2, verse 14, when Peter gives the first sermon. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, you know, strong, not because of his flesh. He can't even strike a guy square on with a sword. He might be a good fisherman at best, you know. He's weak up to this point. But now he's taking a stand with the 11, and he raises his voice, and he gives an awesome sermon. These things stand out to me without reading the whole scripture. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of a godless man and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So he's preaching and telling these people, you put him to death. You know, talk about power. I just love that transformation. We can have the same transformation. You know, I don't know, we're not all going to be Peter, but with the power of God's Holy Spirit, I mean, you can see complete restoration, complete, not part way. You know, scars and brokenness should be healed completely. I don't think those things, of course, God can do whatever he wants. He's God. It may be like this, but it may be a lifetime of sanctification, you know, those scars and those wounds, you know, slowly getting healed over by Christ. But you're able to take a stand. You're able to speak out and say, listen to these words. This Jesus who you make fun of, I love him. You know, I'm a Jesus freak. I was teaching the guys that were there Friday night. No, there was an old friend of mine there from high school 20 years ago. And he doesn't know God from a hole in the ground. And, you know, we used to party together, you know, smoke weed and do dumb stuff. And he's sitting as close as Jason is here and just intently looking at me and love to just tell him how much I love Jesus. Not ashamed a bit. You know, I couldn't do that before. Most people, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have the power of his Holy Spirit, you'd probably sell out like Peter did and say, "Nah, what's going on?" You know, talk small talk. But man, I was excited to be able to preach the gospel to him. Look at verse 29 in chapter 2. Peter says, "Brethren, I may confidently say." So a change of heart completely. Definitely more like a rock. And look what he tells them in 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Very plainly pointing out, Jesus is God. Say that anywhere else outside of these walls, other places. Jesus is God. They're going to say, weirdo, Jesus freak. You're going to get called names. I see young people in here. Do that at school. Do that with your peers. If you believe it, say it. Say, Jesus is Lord, and see what they say to you. They'll call you weirdo. But look at Peter here. Complete transformation. And then verse 38. Well, we'll do 37 as well. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So all this sermon he gives, this powerful sermon, where he says, listen to me, men of Israel. He takes a stand. He says, I say this confidently. The reaction is, what can we do? What do we do? And he says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm really harping on the Holy Spirit, but he says there, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not at times. You get tastes of the Holy Spirit. You receive his Holy Spirit and quickens your spirit, which was dead in its trespasses and sins. And it comes to life, and you start doing things you would never normally do. I love that. That's awesome. I love that the Lord does that with us and calls us friend. A couple things, and we'll close here. You guys are probably hungry. So, a note about Peter. He always followed, but sometimes at a distance. You know, that's important. We probably are, at times, going to follow at a distance. It's a reality. We're going to wane. We're going to drift. Don't let it go beyond that. If you get at a distance, the Lord may look at you, and he'll bring to your mind a word, you know, something you've seen in his word. It's better to be a follower who fails than one who fails to follow. If you're a follower, you're going to fail. I mean, we can't be perfect, you know. Christ is perfect. Get up. Move on, you know. Like I said, we had that failure. It's discouraging. With our eyes, but God has done great things through our eyes. He's done great things through you people because of the Arise people. You know, I've seen faith grow because of new believers coming in this church. You know, it encourages somebody that's walked with the Lord for 12 years, for 50 years. To see a new believer come to the Lord, there's nothing like it. You know, you're like, man, God is still moving. Because maybe I've been at a distance, but then he shows you all of a sudden, look, I'm still working today. And I got a nice Spurgeon quote, because I like quoting Spurgeon. Like I said, he's got all the good quotes. I have come to the conclusion that instead of trying to set all my master's servants right at once, my first and most important work is to follow my Lord. And I think, my brother, that it would be wise for you to come to the same conclusion. I have a critical spirit at times, you know. I'd like to see the people I know do such and such. We've all got good ideas for other people, you know. You guys should do this and you guys should do that. But if we all follow the Lord closely, I mean, it's going to be heaven. You know, I mean, that's what heaven's going to be like, I believe. You know, we're going to be with the Lord physically. And like I said, there is times where we fall to a distance, but that's the challenge this morning. Are you following the Lord closely or at a distance? And don't worry about your wife or your kids. If I follow closely, my kids will see that. If my wife follows closely, my kids, you know, I can't make them be saved. You know, my kids are getting older, and I want them to get to that point and make that decision. But if the dad, if the mom follow the Lord closely and even together, the kid is going to see an amazing, I mean, I don't know what to say about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for transformation. Thank you for the power that you have, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray you fill each person here this morning, Lord, and that you continue to do the work that you've begun in each man and woman. Bring them to the fruition of their call. Everybody is called by you, Lord, to do something once they surrender their hearts. I pray that there would be complete surrender here this morning. This body here would want to serve a king fearlessly, and be like Peter and stand confidently, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help our unbelief at times. Give us strength to endure trials. Give us strength to endure temptations, Lord. They're real and they happen. But you're bigger than all of that. You're so much bigger. And you have plans on the other side of that trial and temptation. So I pray that for every person here, Lord. Bless us as we go. And I want to pray for my brother Dave. I pray that you bless him in his preparation. You bless him tonight as he teaches. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and the hearers, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.